Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. Welcome to each one present this morning. This morning's message is going to be a continuation of last Sunday's message. I had not intended it that way, but at the end of the service, Brother James Martin told me that I needed to finish that sermon with a sermon title called The Mercy Seat. And I'm going to endeavor to do that this morning. I was inspired again. I thought in some ways that I had already done that, but as I looked carefully at it, I saw that he was right and that there is much, much more there. Maybe some of the intermediary youth reviewing last Sunday's message, what was the title? Intermediate or youth class, anyone know what the title was last Sunday? The Ark of the Covenant, thank you. Where was the Ark of the Covenant placed? Anyone? I'm still looking to intermediate and youth. In the Holy of Holies. What was the Ark of the Covenant covered with? I know you're not answering because you don't know. You all know the answer. Just one of you has to be brave enough to say it. Anyone? What was it covered with?
Gold.
Thank you. It was covered with gold. What was in the ark? A pot of manna. What else was in the ark? The Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod. Thank you. And what was on top of the Ark of the Covenant? Well, it was the mercy seat. The mercy seat was made of pure gold. The cherubims were over the mercy seat. Their wings were covering the mercy seat. And in Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, we read last Sunday, "There I will meet with you," God said. Turn now with me to Numbers chapter 7. We're looking today at the mercy seat, the place where God said, "I will meet with you." Numbers chapter 7. Would be very worthwhile to read this entire chapter. I cannot do that for the sake of time. You are welcome to later in the day. But looking just briefly at what is here in Numbers 7, beginning at verse 1, "And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it, and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them that were numbered, offered, and they brought their offering before the Lord. 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle." So if you can picture this scene with me, if you were to look at the passages before this and some of the passages that we looked at last Sunday, you would see all the work and effort that went into setting up the tabernacle and setting up the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, everything that surrounded that, the beauty of it. And now we come to the place where the children of Israel and Moses are ready to use this tabernacle for the first time. And that's what's in Numbers chapter 7. You'll see in verse 12 was the first day of offerings. In verse 18 was the second day of offerings. Verse 24, the third day of offerings. The fourth day in verse 30. The fifth day in verse 36. The sixth day in verse 42. The seventh day in verse 48. The eighth day in verse 54. In verse 60, the ninth day. Verse 66, the tenth day. Verse 72, the 11th day. Verse 78, the 12th day. So for 12 days, the children of Israel congregated, and each day a representation from each tribe brought an offering. So it was an assembly for 12 days to celebrate the tabernacle of God and the coming of God. Verse 87. And the oxen for the burnt offering were 12 bullocks, the rams 12, the lambs of the first year 12, with their meat offering, and the kids of the goats for sin offering 12. So that's the burnt offering that was offered. You can calculate those animals there, how many there were. Verse 88, and all the oxen for the sacrifice of the peace offerings. This is a different offering. Were 20 and 4 bullocks, the rams 60, the he-goats 60, the lambs of the first year 60. This was a dedication of the altar after that it was anointed. So this is the worship experience, the dedication experience of the tabernacle that they had spent days, months, perhaps even years putting together. And now we have verse 89. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, that's to speak with God, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubims. And he, God, spake unto him, Moses. God had said, I'm going to meet you there. But can you imagine being Moses? And going through all the ritual that he needed to go through before he went into the Holy of Holies, but then entering the Holy of Holies and seeing this Ark of the Covenant outlaid in gold with the mercy seat of gold above it, and the cherubims with their wings over it. And he was in there by himself, and he heard a voice. This had never happened to Moses before. He had never been in the holiest of holies before. And he had never heard the voice of God speaking from under the cherubims over the mercy seat. But here he did. He heard a voice. What do you think Moses did? We're not told what he did. Perhaps he was reminded of the bush in the wilderness when God spoke to him. He had heard God's voice before, but this was in a different context. He was here in the Holy of Holies for the first time, and he heard the voice of God speaking to him. And chapter 8 is what God said. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Verse 5, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. So we have 26 verses that I am not going to read. I could read them. You'd read them when you can. We have 26 verses that are the words of God to Moses from over the mercy seat. And if you follow the rest of the life of Moses, you'll see again and again these words, "And God said unto Moses," and I believe many times, even when the Bible does not say that it happened here, because God said, "This is where I'll speak with you." Moses became accustomed to going into the Holy of Holies and kneeling before the mercy seat and God speaking to him in an audible voice that he could hear and understand. I'm not sure how we would respond if God spoke to us that way today. But that was real in the life of Moses. And I believe he went out and told his people what happened. I believe they understood that God spoke to him from this ark, from this mercy seat that they had made. Turn with me to Psalm 80. Psalm 80. I'm going to read this psalm, but I would like you to help me read it. I would like to read it as a general assembly, all of us reading together in verse 1, verse 3, verse 7, 14, and 19. I'll repeat that. You help me read in verse 1, verse 3, 7, 14, and 19. Let's think about the words of this psalm. Think about the psalmist who knew about Moses listening to the voice of God from between the cherubims, which he says that in verse 1. Think about what he's saying in this psalm. I'd like you to stand. Altogether on verse 1. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. You may be seated. Thank you. Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. I would now like to look at two Old Testament characters that experienced the power of God from between the cherubims. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. First Chronicles chapter 13. A very short passage, just two verses. First Chronicles chapter 13. In the beginning of the chapter, we have David trying to move the ark of God, trying to bring it home, and the disaster that took place. And then we have verse 13. So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. I don't know who this man Obed-Edom was, but he certainly must have been a man that believed in God, because if he hadn't believed in God, and if he hadn't believed in God's power and the mercy seat being with this ark, he would have been afraid to take the ark. Would you have taken the ark after what had happened in the verses right prior to this, where David, the king of Israel, had tried to move the ark, had not done it the way God said, but the people had forgotten how it was to be done? And because of the way they did it, a man who tried to help to steady the ark so that it wouldn't fall over was killed. And then David, the king, comes to you and says, "Here, we're going to give you the ark." If this man had been like the Philistines, he would have said, no, don't give me the ark. I don't want the ark of God. I don't know how to take care of it. But this man accepted the ark, and he had it for 3 months. And it says that God blessed him. And that was a power from the mercy seat that blessed the life of Obed-Edom. Turn to Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah chapter 36. A much lengthier account. This is the story of Hezekiah. Isaiah chapter 36, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of the king Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria, Rabshakeh, from Lachish to Jerusalem. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, "Say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. But if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away? and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, "Ye shall worship before this altar? Now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, Go up against this land and destroy it." Verse 13, "Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, Hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, Make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his own cistern. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, The Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharzaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of thy hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, "Answer him not." Chapter 37, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord." Verse 5, "So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah the prophet said unto them, Thus shall ye say unto your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." Verse 14, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up onto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord." I'm not sure if Hezekiah was in front of the mercy seat here or not, but he was in the temple at Jerusalem, and he did spread this letter before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, and here's his prayer. "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims above the mercy seat, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only." Verse 36. I wanted to start at verse 32. "For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, And they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. The author, Byron, wrote a poem about these last couple of verses entitled Destruction of Sennacherib. The Assyrians came down like the wolf on the field, and his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold. And the sheen of their spears was like stars on the sea when the blue wave rolls nightly on deep Galilee. Like the leaves of the forest when summer is green, the hosts with their banners at sunset were seen. Like the leaves of the forest when autumn hath blown, that host on the morrow laid withered and strown. For the angel of death spread his wings on the blast and breathed in the face of the foe as he passed. And the eyes of the sleepers waxed deadly and chill, and their hearts but once heaved and forever grew still. There lay the steed with his nostrils all wide, but through it there rolled not the breath of his pride. And the foam of his gasping lay white on the turf, and cold as the spray of the rock-beating surf. And there lay the rider, distorted and pale, with the dew on his brow and the rust on his mail. And the tents were all silent, the banners alone, the lances unlifted, the trumpet unblown. And the widows of Asher are loud in their wail, and the idols are broke in the temple of Baal, and the might of the Gentile, unsmote by the sword, hath melted like snow in the glance of the Lord. So we have God upon his mercy seat between the cherubims bringing judgment on the Assyrian army. And perhaps you say, well, that doesn't sound like a mercy seat. But recognize that it was a great mercy to Hezekiah and his people. They were desperate. They knew not what to do, and they called out to God, the one between the cherubims, the God of mercy, to have mercy on them. And God had mercy on them by judging their enemies. Great mercy. And the God of the mercy seat, the God between the cherubims, didn't need any swords or spears to fight with. All he needed, all the death angel did, was a sweeping glance. And 185,000 of the best soldiers that the Assyrians had died in their tents. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. The book of Hebrews can be a challenge, is a challenge, has been a challenge for me in the past to even read and understand, but I have learned that when I can relate directly to the Old Testament and then read a passage from Hebrews, it becomes alive. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So the high priest is no longer Moses and Aaron, it's Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Did you catch that? The house of Christ is you and I, the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts, not inside of a tabernacle, not on a mercy seat underneath the wings of the seraphim. But God can dwell in us, in our house. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, the New Testament gospel of Jesus, the high priest Jesus, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did you notice in verse 15 that it says, Jesus, this great high priest, was tempted in all points as you have been tempted? Do you believe that this morning? Or are the temptations that you have faced in your mind ones that Jesus would never face? He was too good to face them. They're too awful for him. No. Every temptation that you have faced, he faced. And yet he did not sin, our great high priest. The Jesus of the New Testament, the same power that sat there on the mercy seat. And we are challenged in verse 16 to come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy. Just like Hezekiah and his people came to the Lord in desperate times, and God gave them mercy, He wants us to call out to the throne of grace. What is mercy? This mercy seat. What does mercy mean? Mercy is kindness. Mercy is compassion. Mercy is the aspect of God's love that causes Him to help the miserable. Did you know that God's interested in helping the miserable? He is. He loves them. He wants to help the miserable. He's kind. He's compassionate. Turn to Luke 18. There's two men in this chapter that called for mercy in the New Testament. Luke chapter 18. We'll look at the one at the end of the chapter first. Luke 18, verse 35. This is an example of Jesus showing kindness to the miserable. And it came to pass that as he came, as Jesus was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. He heard a lot of noise. He couldn't see, but he heard a lot of people. And he said, what's going on? And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. They told him to be quiet. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Have mercy on me. I'm blind. And Jesus had mercy. The same power that was on the mercy seat in the Old Testament. The same power. The power of God reached down and took the blindness away from this man. Back up in the chapter to verse 9, Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Two men went up into the temple to pray. They were both doing a good thing, going to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican here beside me. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Did you see the three eyes in verse 12? And how many eyes do you see in verse 13? And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This God that is over the mercy seat still hears prayers in 2024 that are sincere, that say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. and he still has power to do what he did to this man. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, to some as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you wondered why God has waited so long? Have you wondered why God seems to be slow at times? Well, here it tells us why. Because he's a God of mercy that doesn't want anyone to perish. That's why he's waiting. The God of the mercy seat. In closing, I'd like to read Psalm 99. Psalm 99. This psalm was real to the children of Israel in their day. But I believe the truths for us in this psalm are worth thinking about and reading that can apply them very directly to our lives today. Psalm 99. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they call upon the Lord, and he answered them, the God from between the cherubims. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinances that he gave them. Thou answered them, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Shall we kneel for prayer?